here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are here, knowing that it was prophesied through your scripture. Jesus spoke of it. Paul, Peter, John, James, they all spoke of your great parousia, your presence among us, O God. Getting us ready with a shout for the season of the voice of the resurrection. And that will get us ready all together with the living saints and those that slept. Gathered together now then for the trump. And so, Father, we just commit, Lord, our understanding, Father, the ears of our hearts. May they be enlightened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to take our final mini-series in the Power of Revelation. This will be Satan Z number 46. And let's just stand one more time and we'll read from Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's bow our heads one more time. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint it to our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Notice he says, be clothed. And so we have to ask the question, how are we clothed? We're robed in the Word of God. From Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, we read, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil days, or withstand in the evil days, and having done all to stand. And the Greek word for armor there is actually panoplia. And the English equivalent is panoply, which is defined as a wide-ranging and impressive array of display, full ceremonial attire or paraphernalia, special dress and equipment. And of course, paraphernalia is defined as the personal articles apart from the dowry reserved by law to a married woman. So you'll see in this picture up here, you have the full armor of God, and it's just not a, you're not just clothed in white. There's actually a paraphernalia that goes with it. You know, you've got the sword of the word, you've got, you know, the shield of righteousness, and you have all these things that are to equip you for that, for the great battle, because we are actually in the greatest battle right now. It, because as Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And of course, just what is high places? Those people in control. And people in control are, they're just wickedness everywhere. So then we see that, so if you look at the picture here on the lower part, the entire ensemble of clothing the Apostle Paul lists here that makes up the full attire of the bride consists of not only her garment of the Word of God, but all the paraphernalia she wears along with her wedding dress. And this is a typical Jewish wedding, a custom Jewish wedding. In other words, the woman would dress, and if you just look at all the, she looks like a Christmas tree. You know, she's green and she's got all these balls and whatever, you know, and everything hanging from her chin and from her head. And she's just really decked out. Well, you know, that's the way a bride would dress. And so, you know, in America, we've kind of softened it down. It's basically, should be a white dress and, you know, and a veil. And that's about, the veil would be the paraphernalia that they wear today. So, but anyway, I just wanted you to understand that this is customary. And Paul's talking about the full armor. And so we're talking about not just clothed in the Word itself, but all those things associated with the Word. Righteousness, which is what? Right wiseness, which is what? Rightly dividing the Word. See, you could have the dress on upside down. It's not going to look too good, you know. But you have it to have to rightly divide it. And, you know, you could have the, anyway. So, you know, okay. So, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, so there's The loins is, you know, the center of the body. The loins also have a paraphernalia. It's girded about with the truth. And then Jesus told us in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if our loins are girded about with truth, then they are girded about with the word of God. All right. All these things that she is wearing, it's material. And so different color material, but it's material. All right. The word has 66 books. And many authors and many different aspects, the doctrine of Christ, many aspects to twins and, you know, all the doctrines that were taught in the Scripture, but it's still the Word of God. Okay, so if our loins are girded about with truth, then they're girded about with the Word of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, which is a breastplate of right wiseness, which is a right understanding of the Word of God. So our breastplate is the right division of the Word. Now, you don't find that too many places today. You find, preachers will come up with maybe one sermon, and then they'll have a one-hour plus song service, maybe 45 minutes, and then they come up, they'll preach for 15 minutes, then they'll have another 45 minutes of song afterwards. And so people are coming for entertainment. They're not coming for the Word of God. All right? And then he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this should need no explanation, because the gospel is the good news of the Word of God. So our feet are also shod with the Word of God. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. And we know that faith is revelation, and we know how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So you see, all these paraphernalia that we're wearing is all, it's word upon word upon word upon word. So again, we see that our shield of faith is our revelation of the Word of God, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then Paul finally addresses our head, where he says, and take the helmet of salvation. And we know that our salvation comes from the Word, Ephesians 1 and 13, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, you know, as you see here, the helmet of salvation comes from the gospel of salvation. All right. Notice how the Apostle Paul tells us the gospel is our salvation. So, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, you say, how can I be sanctified in the Spirit? It's belief of the truth. You see, if you're washed in the washing of water by the Word, then even your sanctification comes through the Word, belief of the truth. All right, that's how you sanctify your spirit, is belief of the truth, because God is truth. Again, the apostle, and He's the Word. Again, the Apostle Paul tells us our salvation comes through a belief of the truth, which is the gospel or the Word of God. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 tells us. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And finally, the Apostle Paul speaks of our hands and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you've got even in your hands, you've got the Word of God. Therefore, the bride is to be fully dressed in and with the Word of God in every detail of her ensemble. Finally, we see in Revelation 19, 7 to 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the right wiseness of the saints. Right wiseness of what? Right wiseness of the Word. Rightly dividing the Word. All right. Therefore, this morning, I want to point out the drastic comparison between the attire of the Laodicean church, which is set, the church now, in comparison to the bride, the church which is said to be naked, so no clothing, blind, cannot even see, and not even knowing it, is condition, which means that they are either mentally deficient or possessed of an evil spirit, or both. Now, it does not take a rocket scientist to look out today in the world and see the mental sickness amongst the masses of humanity. I mean, people will get on a Google app meeting. I'm not talking about the brothers now. I'm talking about like in medical things. And they'll be sitting in their home by themselves, and they'll be masked up on a Google Meet. Driving down the car in a masked up. It's insanity, total insanity. They don't know that there's only two genders. You know, God made male and female. He never made male plus and female plus 700 different versions. It's male and female. We are living in a time of total, complete insanity because, it all comes back to the Word, because they left the Word. The Word is the mind of God. They've left God's mind. Therefore, as Brother Brown said, I can prove by the Scripture that when a man leaves the Word, he has to go and he goes insane. All right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see? Now, and compare that, compare this naked, blind, miserable, don't even know it, with the parable of the 10 coins of the bride in Luke chapter 15 and 8. All right? Now, I've listed these as 12 points here, so we'll just take them one at a time. Okay, what woman, and we know a woman represents the church, what woman having 10, and the number 10 actually means, you see, you have 1 through 9, and then you start over. 10, 11, 12, one, you know, all, so 10, according to Scripture, is the end of a, what do you call it, end of a series, the beginning of a new. All right. So you have 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 20, and 21, 20. So you have the 1 is the beginning of a series, but the 10 is the end of a series and then the beginning of the new. It's that in between. Now, in other words, you have 10 versions. 10 means that you have the end of the versions. All right. So when that 10 virgins is gone, it's over for them. You have the 10 talents. I preached on those years ago. We have these 10 pieces of silver. So she had a full complete set. The complete set was 10. 10, not 9. 10. All right? And I'm going to show you a picture later on. But so what woman, the church, having 10, the end of a cycle, pieces of silver, what does silver stand for? Redemption. Silver stands for redemption in Scripture. Okay, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she find it, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece that I had lost. Now, remember, Malachi 4 comes to restore what? The faith of the fathers to the children, correct? What is faith? Faith comes by hearing what? The Word. So, remember in, not Amos, it's another book, it's Joel, it says that all the cankerworm ate, the palmworm ate, and this and that, all these things ate. He said, I will restore all of that. Alright, so God has come to restore what? The Word. Now, keep that in mind, because this woman, she says that she has found that which she had lost. It's a church. And we want to compare, and remember, Brother Brown told us the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. Okay? So anything you read in that New Testament, it's for you in this hour. All right? Now, we want to compare the attire of the nakedness and the blindness and the mental deficiency of the church. I want to contrast it with a bride who is clothed in the Word from her head to her feet, and everywhere in between, and as Jesus made so clear in the parable of the 10 coins. Now concerning this parable, Brother Bram said in his sermon, The Second Coming of the Lord, he said, now, in the blessed word, I wish to read just a verse or two, or a line or two out of St. Luke's Gospel and the 15th chapter and the 18th verse. All right, then he says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house, and dig diligently until she has found it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I have lost. Now, it's interesting, it just came to me right now as we're reading this, but she sweeps the house. What's that? Sanctification. You see, justification, she knew it. Sanctification, she swept it out. All right? And then, what was it that she found? We're going to show you how that is this end time message. That is the end time doctrine of Christ. Okay? Now, notice, he said, Brother Brown said, now that may seem like a very odd scripture for the second coming of Christ, but it's speaking of the second coming of Christ. Now, notice in your Bible that there is a question mark showing us that this is a question Jesus is asking. Therefore, in reading the sentence, we must also ask the question, who is this woman? And what does she represent? Because that is exactly what Jesus is asking. And Brother Brown said this parable speaks of the time of the coming of the Lord. All right. So he says, that woman, or who is this woman, that would act out this scene, given these set of circumstances. Therefore, to understand this parable, I have broken all these points down to 12 points just for us to consider. Now, number one, we must know who this woman is, who she represents. For if we do not understand who or what she represents, then we cannot even begin to understand the parable itself and how it might apply to this hour. Number two, we understand that she has 10 pieces of silver, and therefore we must understand why she has 10 and what that means. And what is so significant about that number 10, that Jesus purposely used it in this parable concerning the pieces of silver. Number three, since we know that she has silver pieces, therefore we must know what these silver pieces represent. Number four, since she has lost one piece and became painstakingly diligent in her searching for it, we must ask ourselves the question, what does the missing piece of silver represent, and why is she so desperate to find it? Number five, in her search for this missing piece of silver, she lights a candle. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, what does lighting a candle signify? Number six, and in the course of searching for this missing piece of silver, we find her sweeping out her house. And so we must ask ourselves, what does sweeping out the house mean to us in this hour? Number seven, since she seems to be so diligent in her search for this missing piece, we must ask ourselves, what is so important about this piece of silver that she turns the whole house upside down in her searching for it? Why is she so diligent about searching for this missing piece of silver? What are these circumstances that cause her to go into what would appear to be a panic condition, trying to find that lost piece of silver? Number eight, once she has found her missing piece of silver, we must understand the significance of her calling her friends and neighbors together. Why does she call them? Number nine, then we must ask, who are these neighbors and friends that she calls? And number ten, and why does she call them together? Why together? And what does this signify, calling these people to gather together? Number 11, what does rejoicing signify in this parable? And number 12, what is significant about these words, I have found that which was lost? Now, from his sermon, Why We Are Not a Denomination, Brother Branham tells us, now a woman in the Bible represents church. How many knows that? We are a bride. The church is a bride. And being that this woman Jesus is speaking of in this parable is a church, we must ask ourselves, what church does she represent? Because there is a true church and a false church. And she, according to Jewish custom, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but she, if a woman had been caught in adultery, they took one of those coins from her head. So by missing one of those coins, it proved to everybody, it's like the Scarlet Letter back in the beginning of this country, it proved that she was not faithful to her husband by missing just one of those coins. So we need to know what those coins represent. Now, all right. And we need to know what type of woman this was, because she's missing a coin. But her actions prove that it wasn't taken from her. She lost it. Okay? One is called a bride, while the other is called a whore, because she is unfaithful to her husband. And thus we begin to get a clue as to the peculiar behavior of this woman and why she is so diligently searching for this piece of silver and why she gathered all the people together to say, hey, I got all 10. They might have seen her in the town and say, oh, you're missing one. And then the gossip starts, you know. So she got them all together right now. All right. If you will recall or remember, we studied the 10 virgins. That's actually been a few months ago now. We find those virgins represented the church in its purity with no man-made creeds among them. They believe the Bible alone. They believe sola scriptura, as Martin Luther put it. And we found in that parable that there were 10 virgins, and so we examined the purpose behind the number 10 concerning the virgins, and we found it to represent the coming to completion of an entire system. All right, number two, we know that she has 10 pieces of silver, and therefore we must understand that she has 10 and what that 10 means. Why does Jesus use 10 pieces of silver for his parable, and why didn't he just use 9 or 8 or 7 or some other number? All right. Now, as we stated last week, the number 10 is one of the perfect numbers and is significant because it represents the entire numerical system coming to completion. Therefore, the number 10 represents the whole cycle is now complete. The number 10 is used throughout Scripture to depict the end of a cycle, such as God completed the cycle of man in the antediluvian age with Noah. Noah was the 10th generation from Adam, beginning in a new covenant from God, and Abraham was the 10th generation from Noah, bringing in a new unconditional covenant from God. Then there are 10 commandments, and of course 10 spies Moses sent to the spy out the land. That's for their witness. And there were 10 rows of 10 silver talents, which made up the base or sockets of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Tithes is the 10th. That represents the whole which is due God, showing his claim on the whole. And there were 10 plagues upon Egypt, which brought the cycle of the world power in Egypt to its end. Therefore, as we see, the number 10 represents a conclusion and refers to coming into a full cycle. And here in this parable, we see there are 10 pieces of silver that Jesus refers to. So the significance of the number 10 in that headband is very, very significant. And because we're talking about the end time. Now, 10 speaks of the end. So we see again in this parable that Jesus is speaking of the end of something. And since the number 10 refers to the pieces of silver in this parable, we must understand what silver signifies in order to know what is coming to its full cycle and thus to its end. Now, since the 10 pieces of silver concern this woman, we must understand whatever it is so important to this woman that she becomes obsessed with finding that missing piece. And since it has to do with the woman, we must find out what silver represents so we can understand her reaction to not having it. Because if 10 represents the conclusion of something, then this concerns a woman, and it may tell us why she is so desperate to find it. And now remember, she, a woman, represents the church. All right, number 3. We know that she had pieces of silver, and therefore we must know what these are and what they represent. Now, in the Scripture, silver represents redemption by refining. Now, redemption means to bring back to its original condition, and refine means to bring to purity. And refining refining represents the process whereby the dross is removed from the silver that it may be displayed in its purity. The dross is that which is not a pure part of the silver. It is the impurities that are found in silver or any other precious metal. And dross then represents sin in our life, those things which make us impure. So 1 Peter 1 and 18 tells us, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." All right, Psalm 12 and 6 tells us the word of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Now, we are in the seventh age as well. All right, Psalm 66 and 10, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." So it's a redeeming process. All right, so we see this woman had these pieces of silver which represent purity and refinement. They represented all that she was to her husband, and in losing just one would have a great significance in her relationship to him. If he came home and she was missing just one of the coins, he would not receive her as his own. So these coins represented not only the refinement, but her redemption. And the word redeem means to buy back or to bring back to its rightful position. And when he came, her having the 10 pieces of silver represented her making herself ready to be brought into his presence and receive her rightful position at his side. But to be missing one piece of silver meant rejection, dishonor, and separation. Now, from the second coming of the Lord, Brother Brown says, "It's later than we think. We don't come to church to occupy a pew. We do not come to church to hear a good sermon or come to church to hear good music. They all got their place. But what we better come to church to do is to check up with God and our soul salvation, for the day of redemption is nigh." Jesus Christ, God's Son, likened this. He said to a woman, and in her subject tonight, we find this woman, her husband had gone, and she had lost one of the coins out of her tablet. Now, I will try to explain that. And today, if a woman is married, she would wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. They look and they see that she's a married woman. In those days, they didn't have wedding rings. They had a tablet. They called a tablet. They put on their head. It had 10 coins, and it went around their head. And so here's a picture of a Jewish lady that's wearing the ten silver coins that embrace the head. Why the head? Because headship. You see, it's the crowning of headship. Headship is her husband. And so she's showing that this is all represented. She's showing that headship is pure, like silver. Right? Now, that was a sign they were married women, and no man was to fool with them, no boys was to flirt with them. They were married. Oh, if there ever was a time that the church ought to take inventory to find out if they've got all the coins, it should be now. It's getting dark. The very haunts and clouds of destroying civilization is hanging over the earth, sin and debauch on every hand. We're living in a tremendous time when there's wickedness, people who go to church just for a sham, people who go to church to try to hide from their meanness, people who go to church and profess Christianity and live like the rest of the world, drinking, smoking, gambling, women immorally dressed, wearing clothes that they oughtn't to wear in their own dressing room. Out on the streets, before the public, and brotherly love is a thing that's passing, almost, and we have not lost one coin, but we've lost practically every one of them. And when you understand what those coins represent, you'll understand how the people have lost almost every one of them. And it was getting night, and remember, her husband would return, and if you found her with one of those coins out, it showed that she had been marked as a harlot. And if she had defied or defiled herself in any way, and it was seen by the people, they brought her before the priest and brought witnesses that she'd been found such. And the priest, seeing that she was a married woman, took the coin out of the tablet that she'd been doing wrong by. And if she had marred her virtue, they took that out. If she had been flirting, showing that she wasn't true to her husband, they took that one out. Whatever it was, they took it out. And when her husband returned, he found that she had been marked, and he would divorce her immediately and have nothing to do with such a woman. He did not want such a woman. So it was getting along towards dark when she realized that she had lost something. It's time for her husband to come, and it's getting late. And look, the church is lolling. The church has no conscience no more. You can hardly wake them up. The Bible said they would come in that condition when they say, "Lo, our Lord delays his coming." And they'll be devouring and biting one another and so forth and fighting around. It's just exactly that hour. Everything's ready. The pages is turned as it was like that, and it's ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, I shouldn't have to explain, but church in most places is just a lodge, all right? It's just a place of gathering, a place of worship. They've made it a place of entertainment and no longer the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes you from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, you see? So in the Old Testament, there was a law of the jealous husband. And if the husband came home and had a suspicion that his wife had been unfaithful while he was away, there was a certain thing that he could do, and we find this in Numbers chapter 5. Numbers 5 and verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and if he hid from the eyes of the husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him and he be jealous of his wife and she be not defiled." In other words, if he felt something had happened, whether she did or not, there was a way to find out. "Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest. She shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. She shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take of it and put it into the water." I preached this about 20 years ago on this law of the jealous husband in Brother Vail's church. That's when they were all taking body toddy and barley green. I said, "Well, you want scripture for your barley green? There it is. That's the potion for the jealous husband." I said, "You want scripture for your body toddy?" I said, "That's where the priest took the dirt from the floor and he put it in the water." So anyway, one of the brothers came up to me afterwards and said, "You're the only guy I know that could get away with that." But so But that's what they did. All right. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is a jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou hast art defiled, and some man shall has lain with thee besides thy husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord maketh thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. Now here's the thing: she would drink the potion. If she had been unfaithful to her husband, he's saying that her belly would swell and her thighs would rot. All right? And this water that causes the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say amen and amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink of the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, and have done trespasses against her husband, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, now remember, woman represents the church. All right? So there's got to be something that takes, the people are taking, are forced to take in this hour, because the judge, you see, is at the door. He's knocking at the door. The presence is the judge. He's the supreme judge. The white wig ones. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all of this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Now, notice here that the water is bitter, and in the King James Version it's said that the water is the cause of the curse. But what actually causes the curse is whether the woman is guilty or not. You see? Because if she's not guilty, she drinks it. There's no curse. So the water is not the cause of the curse. The cause of the curse is her own sin. Like Deuteronomy 28, you know, it says, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, this blessing shall come upon you, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. There's 15 verses of blessings. Verse 15 then turns around and says, now, if you don't hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, it names everything that was a blessing, it now becomes a curse. They're either blessed when they come in, or they're cursed when they come in. They're blessed in their pantry, they're cursed in their pantry. They're blessed in their children, they're cursed in their children. You see. All right. So, we see then that what actually causes the curse is whether the woman is not guilty, is guilty or not. For the water does not cause the curse, but it is only a catalyst that brings into manifestation what is already there. And I've always said, when you preach the doctrine of Christ, that's the light. Paul says in Ephesians 5:13, all things are revealed by the light, or exposed by the light. So it's the light that exposes. So if you are serpent seed and you sit in a church that teaches the truth, that teaches the gospel, and that light shines, you will manifest serpent seed. But if you are seed of God, you will manifest seed of God. In other words, when the light strikes a seed, you will manifest whatever you are. Okay? Whatever seed you are. All right. Now, if the woman is innocent, then there is no curse upon her, but only blessing. Just like the waters of the flood, the same water that destroyed the wicked men of the earth and washed clean the earth from man's sinful ways, is the same water that lifted Noah up and above the earth and away from the death and destruction that lay below. And the bitter water representing the water, the washing of water by the word, just as the bitter scroll that the prophet ate also represents the word of God, sweet to the taste but bitter to the stomach. Now remember, when you are washing by the water, okay, whatever filth you have gets washed away, and that water that's there becomes, you know, it becomes filled with your soot or whatever it is that you're washing away. All right, but it's the washing of water by the word. Well, that's what, you know, they took the dirt from the floor representing the sin, and they put it in the water, and so she was drinking it, and it actually produced, or not produced, it actually was a catalyst to, if she had been unfaithful, the curse was now in effect. All right, if she was not unfaithful, then she would be blessed, and she would conceive seed. Okay. Now, number four, what does the missing piece of silver represent, and why is she so desperate to find it? Why is she concerned that she only has nine of them? Now, think about this, because in the Christian, in Galatians chapter 5, there are what? Nine, what, of the Spirit? Nine? Not nine fruits of the Spirit. Nine fruits. This woman had nine fruits. She had nine coins. I'm going to show you where Brother Branham tells us here what those coins are. All right, from the second coming, each one of those coins. If we only had time, but I haven't got it. I've got to keep my word as close as possible. I could tell you what each one of those coins meant. It was placed in there, and each coin meant a certain virtue of that woman. The first meaning her love to her husband. Second, her pledge of virtue to live clean for him. The third and fourth and fifth and on to the ninth and tenth. If you want to look it up, Galatians 5, you'll find out that woman represented the church, and the church is an espoused wife of Christ, and the tablet that the church is supposed to be wearing is found in Galatians 5, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. That is a tablet that's purpose. That's supposed to be war in the church, brotherly love, kindness, fellowship, and this woman, when it must have been long about dark that she realized that she had lost one of those points. Now, Galatians 5:22, we're just going to read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, this is just nine fruits of the Spirit, but the most important fruit, the tenth fruit of the Spirit, is missing here. And without that fruit, you could have all nine fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5 and still be found to be an adulteress, just like the woman in our parable that she feared. Now, Brother Branham said in the sermon, Paradox, so we Pentecostals put evidence upon speaking in tongues, and how bad that we've been fooled in that, and how many of them says the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence, how badly you're fooled by that too. No, sir. This woman had nine silver coins, she had nine fruits of the Spirit, and yet she was still fearful that the one missing coin would show her to be an adulterous woman. And how many soft-spoken, meek-mannered, peace-loving, gentle-spirited people have turned down the very God from heaven who's come down with a shout? They did it when he was manifested himself in his Son, and they do it today. From his sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus, Brother Brown said, those Pharisees could show 10 times the fruit that Jesus could. Did you know that? All right. And from God identified by his characteristics, as some of them said, the fruit of the Spirit that has got it. And it's wrong. The only evidence is when the vindicated, when God himself identified himself in the promised word of the hour, there it is, who had any more fruits of the Spirit than them kind old priests, circumcised the children, blessed them, and everything else. And here this guy, Jesus, was come around and kicked over their sacrificial blocks, look upon them with anger, beat them, run them out. No identification of nothing. The Scripture is his identification. He had no fellowship card. He belonged to no organization, but God spoke of him. That was his identification. That's the genuine identification of God in any hour, is his identification. That's what it is. A Scripture that's promised, made identified by the characteristics of the promise, which is God, and God is the Word. And the characteristics of that promise being identified, that makes the believer, and Jesus said, and that settles it. Amen. Notice now, we find out the characteristics identify him. As he said, if it doesn't do it, then don't believe me. Now, Jesus spoke that it would identify him. Now, from his sermon, What Shall We Do with Jesus? Brother Branson, Christian Science said, love, and you got the fruit of the Spirit. But they haven't. They deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. And what is the evidence of it? When that Spirit that's in you can punctuate every promise with an amen, and God will confirm it. Now, you notice how Brother Bam is showing how the kind of priests and these different cults, like the, what's the one you mentioned, Christian Science and them, they push to have, the fruits of the Spirit, thinking that by getting the fruit of the Spirit, they're getting God. And yet there's one coin that proves them to be an adulteress. All right? That's exactly the way it was with Jesus Christ. He said, yes, they had more fruits of the Spirit. They had all kinds of evidences. You can't pin any evidence down to anything but God himself manifest in his word. That's the only true evidence that there is that you're a Christian. Now, from who do you say this is? Said the evidence of the Holy Ghost is believing his word, always been, every age, if you can receive the word. Those priests had Jesus beat a million miles when it come to fruits of the Spirit, gentleness and peace and meekness and lowliness. He tore up the churches. He kicked them over and tore the people out and called them snakes in the grass and everything. See, but he was the Word. He was the Word. That's it. Believe God. God is the Word. Believe it. Now, we've shown you here that to have nine fruits of the Spirit still does not mean anything when the groom comes for his bride. If she is found to be lacking that last fruit, then she is still turned out, divorced, as a harlot, and separated from his presence forever. So then, what is the tenth fruit? That is so crucial that without it, you have not the one that has come for you. It is a fruit of the Spirit, but not one of those mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. From anointed ones at the end time, Brother Brown said, but it's what they produce that tells you the difference. By their fruit, Jesus said, you shall know them. And then he said, and what is the fruit? The fruit for the season. That's what it is, their teaching. The teaching of what? The teaching of the season. What time it is, man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or God's word for the season. In other words, man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or God's doctrine. Then what is the tenth fruit or the tenth piece of silver that defined who this young woman was? It is the doctrine of God or the doctrine of Christ, because John said, hey, if you have not the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. All right. It has to be because the woman knew if her groom came home and she did not have it, she would be put out from his presence and she would not have him any longer. He would say to her, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. And the Apostle John told us in 2 John 9, he that has the doctrine of Christ has God. 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not or echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. And he also told us in 1 John 2 and 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father. And that word hath is echo. Alright, so whosoever denieth the Son echoes not the Father. And he that acknowledges the Son, he's echoing the Father. Because what? Because the Father said, this is my beloved Son. All right. So, look, they say we blaspheme because we call Jesus the Son of God, but also said Jesus blasphemed because of the very same thing. In John 10:36, Jesus said, say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So they're going to call you the same thing. You're going to say you're blaspheming. All right. John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now we know it is the doctrine of Christ because it is the doctrine that Jesus received from his Father and taught us. In John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And he also said in 14 and 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, if you're not sure what this tenth fruit of the Spirit looks like, Brother Brown tells us in the sermon, Sirs, We Would See Jesus, where he says, you want to see what the fruit of the Spirit is? Watch what the Bible promises for a certain hour, then watch for that to be vindicated. That is the evidence. There's the evidence that you have received the fruit of the Spirit to be able to see the Word of God manifested in the hour that you're living. and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So number five, what does lighting the candle then signify? The church better be examining their self by the Word of God, our purity, our loyalty, our devotion. We become tattlers and talebearers, cigarette smokers, backbiters, painted up Jezebels, everything in the calendar that the rest of the world does. The Christian church is associating in those things today till you can't hardly tell them one from the other. It's time to take inventory. It's getting late. Now, in order, it was so late till she had to light a candle. And she got a candle. Not only did she get a candle, but she got a broom, and she went to house cleaning. Oh, brother, if there ever was a need of a time of a lighting of a candle and sending forth of the gospel light, the Holy Ghost back into the church, not so much for emotions, not for some fantastics or not for some emotional workup, not for jumping up and down in joy, but for the heart-searching experience when men and women get right with God, right, we're at the end time. Now, the candle signifies the Bible. In Psalm 110, it says, the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet. So, we are in the day, brother, sister, right before the resurrection time. It is expedient that we get the word out, our candle, all right? Get the word out and comb everything in your own soul. Comb everything in your own life. Not be looking about and worry about the next person. Worry about yourself. Comb your own soul and say, Lord, if I be any otherwise minded, you promised to reveal it to me. And I'm laying myself open before you, Lord, with your word, and I'm asking you to show me in your word where I need to be cleansed, okay? So, she lit a candle and gave her light. And brother, every little candle in here ought to be lit tonight. Brother, we, the Church of the Living God, in these great hours that we're living in now, it behooves us to check up, go before God. Light the candle of the word, of the gospel, and examine ourselves and find out if we're not falling short. Especially when we see all of these things coming. We're at the end time. The coming of Christ is at hand. There's not another hope in the world for the church. The Lutheran church lost her light. The Methodist church lost her light. The Baptist church lost her light. The Pentecostal church lost her light. Every light seems to be gone. The Pentecostal people, the holiness people, is acting just exactly like the Methodist. The Methodist is acting like the Baptist. The Baptist is acting like the Lutheran. The Lutheran is acting like the Catholic. And it's all going back to that great big conglomeration of sin. That's right. We're in the end time, the coming of the Lord. All right. Now, point number six. What does sweeping the house mean? Well, again, from the second coming of the Lord, he said not only that, but she got the broom and the neighbors could see the dust flying. And she had a real house cleaning time, for her husband was about to come. And if he caught her with that one coin out, she was a harlot. Now, she had a house cleaning time. She scrubbed her floor. She swept the wall. She took down the cobwebs. She kept on until she found what she had lost. That is the husband and the wife, which is the type of Christ in his church. And when you go to your church, and you may have the best pews in the city, you may have the highest steeple there is in the city, you may have the best pipe organ, you may dress the best, and you may sing like a mockingbird, but all of that, if you're kissing and flirting with the world, that kiss on the cheek of Christ is a Judatarian kiss. He doesn't want nothing to do with you. He looks upon your wedding garment ring, and he finds the tablet moved, and he finds love is gone. It's a form. He finds a loyalty is gone. You committed fornication with the world. You go to dances, boogie-woogie parties, and watch old dirty television programs, and you're committing adultery with Christ on him as calling him your husband. The Bible said, you say that I'm rich, I have need of nothing, but he said, you don't know that you're naked, miserable, blind, and poor, and don't know it. It's time we lit a candle, that's the Bible, and swept the house. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, number seven. Why is she so diligent about searching for this missing piece of silver? What are these circumstances that causes her to go into a panic mode to find her lost piece of silver? From Enticing Spirits, he says, last Wednesday night I was preaching on the woman that had the tablet over her head, and she lost one of her pieces of coin, and she was sweeping the house and trying to find it for her husband come to find out that the woman was an Oriental type of woman, and she represented the church. And the wedding band used not to be worn on the finger. It was worn across the head with nine pieces of silver in it. And when a woman becomes a prostitute, they took out one piece of silver and showed that she was a prostitute. So this woman has lost one of the pieces, not a prostitute, but her husband had been away, and she was trying to hurry to find that piece to put it back in her tablet, for when her husband come, he would know that she had been caught in prostitution and would break... mean a breaking up of the home and so forth. And I applied that for a few moments to the church, lost a lot of great things, and it's time for Father to come, so we've got to hunt them down. Now, number 8. So what is the significance of her calling then her friends and neighbors together? All right, from Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Anson, and that now as soon as this church, the bride, is drawn together, she's taken up in that mystery of the seventh seal, or the seventh seal, the mystery going. So in other words, I'll read one from Satan's Eden here, because that's the sermon we're in. People ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking they're worshiping God, as we're warned by prophecy in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's just read it, if I can, just a minute. I believe 2 Thessalonians, I got the scripture here, and say, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, which is the parousia of the Lord, and by our gathering together unto Him. So there's got to be that gathering. And we see the coming of the Lord and the gathering to Him, as God will gather His people to Him in the last days, the gathering of the people to the Lord, not to the church, to the Lord, gathering together unto Him. And number 9, who are the neighbors and friends she calls? I believe that is all those people around the world that have been called by the 10th fruit of the Spirit, which is the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of the hour. So they've been called to the wedding supper and are coming forth with the same excitement as the woman, the church, who has found that which she thought she had lost. And they are rejoicing as though that they too had lost their own piece of silver and now have found it. So if you have the 9 fruits of the Spirit, but you don't have the 10th fruit, which is the doctrine of Christ, you don't have nothing, and you're still a prostitute to the word. In Luke 14 and 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come into my house, that my house may be filled. Matthew 22:9, go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, Brother Brown said, now, she had a house cleaning time. She scrubbed the floor. She swept the walls. She took down the cobwebs. She kept up. She kept on until she found what she had lost. And when she did, she called her little sister churches to come now. I don't care if you're a Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian. Come, let us rejoice together. When that time comes, when the church finds its brotherly love, when the church finds its holy decency, when the church finds its place in Christ, it'll call to the other members of the body, come and rejoice with us. God wants the church to love Him. So number 10, why together? What does that signify? Her call to gather together. It signifies a oneness of mind, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit. She wanted the story that was going around. She had missed it. She was missing a coin. She wanted them all to see it, that she had it, that their story would be of one mind. All right, they would all say the same thing, all speak the same thing. Number 11. What does rejoicing signify in this parable? Because remember, all that saw the doctrine of Christ, they rejoice. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the right wiseness of the saints. And number 12. What is significance about the words, I have found that which was lost? Remember, in Alpha she lost something too. Alpha must become Omega. And what had she lost in the first church age? She had lost her first love. And so too the church has lost her first love. When God has come with a shout in this hour and restored to us that first love, we couldn't hold our peace, and we have called together the bride from around the world to know what we know, and to see what we see, and to hear what we hear, and to share in finding our first love again. Remember, because Malachi 4 is to restore to us the faith, the revelation of the fathers. Okay. From letting off the pressure, our Heavenly Father, we can see, Lord, that the church has lost its first love. We can see that the church in full, all over the nation, has dropped not only the nation, but the world. We realize that you spoke the other morning and said the seeding time is over here, and the only place to sow seeds is in the foreign fields. This is the gleaning over of the stubble, and Lord, truly, them words was right. From Resume of the Age, Brother Branham tells us, in that age, a true church had lost its first love. That love was typified as the love of a bride and groom at their marriage and early years of wedded life. There was a cooling of that complete love and abandonment to God. In Ephesians church age, we read the very name Ephesus has a strange compound meaning. It means aimed at and relaxed. The high aspiration of this age that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude, a less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages, the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in the Ephesian age would one day grow into a spirit of error until all the fowls of the air would roost in its branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning would be would that little plant appear to that new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity for God's best, and for a while she prevailed, and then she relaxed. And in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. The fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit, all begin to fade, and instead of the church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That is what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. The second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations, and when they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitude and their behavior. They get lax. And that is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. That cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall the last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians went to church, prayed all night, took to the street corners, and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshipped in homes or old sore buildings because they had a reality. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build a fine new church, and they put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. They put gowns on the choir. They organized a movement and ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. They let down their bars and goats come in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. And oh, they kept on with the form, but the fire had died down, and the blackness of ashes is about all that was left. A few minutes ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. The great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose that first love of God. In 1 John 5 and 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments," His Word. And one little deviation from the Word was a step away from Christ. People say that they love God and they go to church. They even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it's all over, watch and see if they're in the Word, walking in it, living in it. And if they go through all the other and then don't walk in that Word, they can say they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying that they love God but not obeying His Word. Oh, Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to or take away from it. But they are doing so subtly that you can't see it. They haven't made a move so big that you can see it out there in the open. It is undercover, and they are bringing it by way of reason and human understanding, and it will take over unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it's too late. Now, he's not talking about the organization of Pentecost, talking about the personal experience of that lick of fire in your soul. But as usual, people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire built upon the sacred word is so wonderful and the manifestation of the Spirit so blessed that a little fear creeps in. And a whisper in the heart says, how can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival go on? That is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, well, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creed of what you believe. Put it all in the church manual, and they do it. They organize. They add to the word, and they die just like Eve did for taking one wrong word. It's God's word that brings life. And it's not what you say about that word that counts, but it's what God said. So, pretty striking from what the prophet tells us here. So we wish to also speak more on the power of revelation, which Brother Branham said in his sermon, Christ revealed his word. And he said they don't even believe in it. Now can you imagine that? People don't even believe in God revealing his word. So let's compare what we read concerning the true virgin bride to the false church whore. Brother Branham tells us from Christ is revealed his own word. He said, in the Laodicean age, the people were what? Naked. Are they? They're blind. What good does light do to a blind man? If the blind leads the blind, don't they all fall in the ditch? Naked, blind, and don't even know it. Even their mental faculties are gone. Their spiritual faculties of mental, spiritual understanding. See? Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good. Having a form of God-likeness, but denying the power thereof. The power of revelation, they don't even believe in it. See? They don't believe in such things as prophets. See? And they don't believe in it. They believe that Malachi 4 is to be a certain church or certain organization. When he come the first time, he was a man. When he come the second time with a double portion, he was a man. When he come in the form of John the Baptist, he was a man. See, in the last days, when the evening light begins to shine, eyes will become open and you'll see where you're going. Then the body is already formed, standing upon its feet, taking motion, moving by the Holy Spirit. What? The same one that moved upon the prophets that wrote the Bible, the same Holy Ghost moving in a body, filled with the Holy Ghost, moved in the Holy Ghost out of every organization and every kindred, tongue, and people. So, look at the comparison that we gave you this morning of the Church of Laodicea. Blind, naked, miserable, organized, more numbers, but she's not even dressed. Versus the Bride of Christ who's dressed in the Word, and everything, all her paraphernalia, you know, her breastplate of righteousness, her helmet of salvation, you know, her shield of faith, all these things have to do with the right division of the word. So, just looking at the comparisons, the church is naked, no word, just church programs around a few creeds, but completely naked. And on top of that, she's blind to her condition because she is mentally gone. But contrast that to the bride who is rightly wise and dressed from head to foot in the word of God. So the word is above her, below her, in front of her, and behind her. And it is her shield and her defense, her shield, her offense, sword of the word, and her crown. She is all in all so one with the word that, you know what? Her being dressed from head to toe in the word is her comfort. Her feet are shod in the preparation of the gospel, so her shoes fit her rightly, exactly as they should. And she is comfortable with her preparation in the gospel. Her head is adorned with the crown of right wiseness, and she is ready for his appearing, and knows when he appears, she appears with him in the same glory, the same doxa, the same opinions, values, and judgments, which is the word of God. In 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. In Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And we know the bride will make herself ready, for she will put on the full ensemble of her dress, of her wedding dress, and she will be dressed in the word of God from head to foot, and she appears as he appears with him in the same doxa. She receives what God says about her, and she then steps forward to do what he asks her to do. In Revelation 19:7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit, notice the Spirit first, and the bride say come. They're both saying the same thing. And let him that heareth say come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Notice, you see some people read this, and the Spirit says come, and the bride pushes play. She doesn't say anything, she just pushes play. No, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say the same thing. The same exact word. Alright, come. Now, let me read again from paragraph 159, and this time through 161. But before we do, I would like to build toward the dedication. Well, it's just okay. Brother Brown says, even our mental faculties are gone. Their spiritual faculties of mental, spiritual understanding, see? Heady, high-minded, and look for their focus. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and because of this, they become truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means they have no self-control, And thus, out of jealousy, they become despisers of those that are good, because they are not having, they're having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, the power of revelation. They don't even believe in it, see? Now, let's continue with this thought here. He says, they don't believe in such things as prophets and so forth. They don't believe in it. They believe that Malachi 4 is to be a certain church or a certain organization. Now, I'd just like to stop here and just say this. Although there are many churches who believe Malachi 4 being fulfilled in this hour, and although many of them profess that this was speaking of Brother Branham, yet many of these preach their own words, which add to God's word, and thus pervert or pollute God's pure stream of life with their own, making scriptures like Malachi 4 say things like this: since the prophet is gone, God is now in his church. And that's heresy. And since they believe that God is in his church, they preach it. And thus, by what they preach, they are admitting that they do not believe Malachi 4 speaks of a one-man ministry. And notice how Brother Branham emphasizes here that it is a one-man ministry and not a group. And yet you hear them preaching today about a super church, and the church this and the church that, or the bride this and the bride that. If you've got a bride that's always talking about bride, she's a, what do we say about Trump? He was a narcissist. Yeah. So a bride that's always talking about bride is a narcissist. The bride should be talking about the groom. All right. Now, Brother Branham never focused on the bride. He said, my ministry is to declare him, that he is here. So see that his ministry and message focus on the groom. Even some of his stories that he would tell, which at first glance appeared to be about a bride, such as his story about the Armor Star Bride, although much of the stories pertain to how the little woman kept herself and made herself ready for the coming of the groom, yet if it were not for her faith in the integrity of the groom's word, she would never have had that faith. Yeah. So it's all about his integrity to keep his word to come when he said he'd come. So the real theme of that story is how the groom kept his promise and how the bride responded to that promise. For the Spirit and the bride say the same word. Come. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this service today, for your word. We thank you for showing us the 10 coins and the woman that showed her complete fulfillment as a bride. And having just one of those coins missing put aspersion on her as a harlot. And Father, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to light our own candle, the Word of God, the lamp unto our feet. And may we search our own lives, Father. As David said, search me, O God, and try me, and see whether there be any wickedness in me. And so, Father, we ask you to do the same with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just sing that song together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace forever. Lord, bless thee.